I struggle that I don't know, Bob, what sins you may have committed that he is afflicting you with Rick of all Church of Christ preachers to hook up with, but you're doing your penance, and I know that their friendship is blessing all of us. I look forward to the book and the things that they're doing. I want to suggest something gently. There were a number of us over the last few months who have been praying and thinking, you know, it's one thing to come to Tulsa and experience what we experience here, hear what we heard last night. But the question is, how in our local congregations can we help to encourage the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace amongst fellow brothers in the restoration movement who have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins, who have given their heart and life to Jesus just like we. And one of the things that I've always wrestled with, just to be very transparent, is when someone says, well, why doesn't your group just come and worship with us, or we'll just go and worship with you? Because, well, I'll use my mom as an example. While my mom would say, well, I don't think that instrumental music necessarily is wrong. I'm not sure, but I don't think it is. She will quickly follow with this statement. I am so uncomfortable in a worship service where it's instrumental music. Now, I used to think I needed somehow to fix that. But then I went with my son to a service where I think they were instruments. It was so loud, it was hard to tell. And I became my mother. Saying, I'm just not comfortable. And so, as I thought about what are the ways that we could express that, may I offer a thought? May I ask you to begin praying for your congregation, especially if you're a leader here, that you might on one Sunday this year do one of two things. Either A, offer a prayer asking God to bless our fellowship. Simply asking God to bless the members of the Churches of Christ and independent Christian churches all across the country. Recognizing within that prayer, very simply, God, will you just bless us and guide us and help us to reach people for Jesus? Or if your congregation is one you think, man, we surely can go beyond just praying for one another, to do a pulpit swap. To invite the brother from the independent Christian church to come and speak for you, and your preacher go and speak for them. And ask them to do one thing. Please don't come and talk about instrument and non-instrument, but just come and preach about Jesus. We're exploring that with some folks in our town and talking to others about it. I don't know what kind of a grassroots opportunity exists for us simply to say, nobody at any conference, at any convention, can speak for the brotherhood, because in God's wonderful, messy approach, He chose to make each congregation autonomous. And so no matter what I or others may say on this stage, it does not impact in any way of having authority over the churches where you are or I am. And quite frankly, I praise God for that. Because if we had an authoritative structure, I'd be wanting to get to the top of it. And once at the top of it, I promise I'd foul things up. Can I get an oh yeah on that out of you? Power corrupts, and absolute power, well, it just corrupts absolutely. And so instead, I want to encourage you to go home from Tulsa this year saying, in what tiny way can we fulfill the prayer of Jesus? And maybe if you're a shepherd, consider it. Maybe if you're a member, talk to your shepherds about it. But boy, let us go home with a peaceful and gentle spirit. Not to go home and hit anybody over the head with a Bible and say, look what we ought to be doing, but rather to be a people of prayer who say, let's look for opportunities right where we are to show a community what Jesus looks like in the flesh. Amen. And on the heels of that, I need to tell you something I found out. I found out that this year, Tulsa, and I think in part, maybe due to some folks being concerned or worried about what was going to take place as though some Magna Carta was going to get signed here, they chose not to come. And while we miss their presence and pray in future years, you know, there's always years that, well, we couldn't come this year, we'll maybe come next year. It has put a real financial burden on the workshop this year. There's still in excess of $30,000 yet to be collected. As a friend of mine says, the good news is we have the money. The bad news is it's still in your wallet. And so today, at the end of this class, there'll be some folks, we're not offering, passing the baskets, but I believe there'll be some folks stationed around, and if they're not, Wade will start running and getting folks right now. And during Mike Cope's afternoon keynote, or actually mid-morning keynote it is, right after this, there will also be an opportunity for a collection to be offered. And I guess I'm asking you, along with me, to dig a little deeper and say, boy, we don't want Satan to defeat something good over something as easy as the 10 bucks or the 20 bucks or the 50 bucks that I've got in my pocket. Can I get an amen out of you on that? And so if you're here saying, man, this is great, well, we need not just to say it with our voice, we need to say it with our checkbooks too. And some of us can speak louder than others that way. So feel free to shout and share that. And as all things, we're confident God's going to take care of it. Amen. Have one more thing to say. Rod, punch through those real quick. Have had, again, people ask questions, and I went by the booth, and I'm embarrassed and a little frustrated that, keep going, that I calculated wrong. And when they said, how many of these DVDs you think we'll need, there are a very few of the Matthew DVDs left, which is what I'm going to show a clip of today. And any time in an assembly like this, you show a clip of, say, oh man, we'd like to have that for our church. If you get over there and they're gone, I've told my son who is working the booth today to go ahead and take all the information, and we will ship it to you and honor the workshop price and not charge you any shipping. And somebody when I get home is going to chew me out for that, and I'll just live with it. So if that's what happens, please go by the booth and pick up some good stuff. The material on SWAT, which is evangelism training, is there. The new material for teens, Romans Rocks, which is new on DVD. Some of you have used it before, but the brand new stuff on 2 Corinthians, I'm very excited about, is there. But last but not least, at the Winterfest conference this year, we prayerfully said, let's open the doors again to something I talked about 10 years ago. And that was taking Tulsa to Israel. Back up one more time, Rod, if you would. If you're interested, there's a website address on the screen, and there is a little box at the booth where you can just drop an address and an email in. Lord willing, in the year 2007, a friend of mine, Dale Manor, is going to meet us at the Beth Shemesh Dig in Israel. Dale's a professor at Harding, and we're going to get to see archaeology firsthand. We're going to get to tour and see sites in Israel. Please pray for peace in Israel. 10 years ago when I planned this trip, and some of you said, hey, we want to go on it, and signed up for it, we ended up having to cancel, partially because my wife said, Jeff, you can go, but you're not taking my son, because it was just too dangerous in her view. And, I bow to Mama's wishes on that. But I've talked to her, and there's Harding and other schools who put Israel back on their tours schedule for students, and so we feel there is sufficient safety. Of course, somebody says, well, Jeff, it's just as dangerous to go to Los Angeles. No, it's actually more dangerous, but we won't go there. The truth is, wherever we go, God's got to take care of us. But if you would have interest in joining us on a very special Israel tour in 2007, just go to the website and say, hey, here's my email address, keep me updated. Or drop off at the booth today, just something with your name and address on it. Okay, I've covered everything. Great. Punch the button, let's pray, and get into the messy Messiah. Will you bow with me? Almighty God and Heavenly Father, I thank you for a mess. I thank you for that which is not clean, neat, and as orderly as my human desires for control would like it to be. Father, I ask today that as we look at the reality of our wonderful, messy Messiah, that we would come in some small way to understand your will in that. Thank you for the divinely vague, for the holy fuzzy. Thank you that you look down at us in our mess and loved us. I pray this in Christ's holy name. Come, Lord Jesus, and all that agree say, Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 9. I believe you know it. For I am the least of all the apostles, and do not, can you say it with me, even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, Paul says, I worked harder than all the rest of them. Now, this is one of those verses that preachers like me love to pin up in our office, because it is the humility of Paul bubbling out. For I am the least of all the apostles, and I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. There were times in my ministry when I thought Paul was just having a bad day. It was just one of those days when you just don't do well. One of those days when somebody comes up to you after church and says, that's a great sermon, but it's the book of Revelation, not Revelations. And I shake their hand and I say, I'm so sorry. Or the fellow at a funeral that I spoke at, I actually just read a scripture at, who came up to one of my fellow ministers and said, I don't know who the young man, I thought that was kind, that read scripture was. But he said, he must be a new Christian because he mentioned Psalms chapter 33. He said, it's not chapter 33, it's the 33rd Psalm. You might tell him that. And of course, my associate took great joy in telling this novice that. I remember driving home from that funeral thinking, I got your 33rd Psalm, buddy, I tell you. Novice, give me a break. And in my anger and in my frustration, I thought, okay, I'm never going to make that mistake again. And I don't know about you, but I keep finding those mistakes that I'm never going to make again. Can I get an oh yeah out of you? I think I've got it sewed up and I stumble and fall. And I think I've got it sewed up and I stumble and fall. And it dawns on me that Paul did not write that text because he was having a bad day. He was having a normal day. That's why he wrote that text. He wrote that text to help me understand that there is a messiness to my life that will never go away. And I'm sorry, brothers and sisters, but I'm afraid through the years, I as one preacher, and maybe some of the rest of us, have given you the idea that somehow, if you listen to the right lessons, if you buy the right Bible study program, if you read the right scriptures, if you go to the right church, all of your mess will be neatly clean, folded, and pressed, and you will no longer be a mess. Which prompts us to two things. One, it prompts us to a great deal of frustration. Because I know me so well. And I look at you, and you don't look messy. You clean your mess up when you come to Tulsa. You got your Bible under your arm, you smile on your face. Hey, brother, how are things going? We preachers, we agree. How's it going, brother? Great. How are things at your work? And I look at him and I lie. Great. Oh, it's not because things are terrible at Providence Road. I'm thankful to be there at a wonderful church. But do we have messes? Oh, yeah. How about at your congregation? Let's go deeper than that. How are things with your family? Oh, great. Do we have messes? Oh, yeah. So my frustration then leads me to fake it. And I start covering my mess. I start combing my mess. I start dyeing my mess. I start dressing my mess and I start facelifting my mess because I don't want you to see my mess. I'm here to tell you today, good news. I believe you have a messy Messiah. Say, Jeff, how could you possibly say that? Jesus came in perfection, but have you looked at the way that God chose, Rod, if you would, the next screen, to bring him into the world? I want you to know, number one, that God has called messy you. All of his great leaders, teachers, everybody he pulled, it seems in Scripture, was a mess. Whether it's Peter or Paul, Paul saying, I'm the least of all the apostles. Man, I'm an ex-con. I'm a guy who used to kill Christians. Or Peter, who doesn't think he has a mess, but he keeps finding it. If you don't think you have a mess, God will lead you to it. Can I get an oh yeah on that? And he will lead you to people to point it out. Those are the blessed brothers and sisters in your church who are the mess detectors. They're the gospel Gestapo. They're waiting just around the corner for you to mispronounce or misquote or mess up, and they'll be right there to say, my goodness, you're a mess. And my challenge is not to say, no, I'm really not. Please, that was an aberration. That was a fluke. That was a flux. Instead, to look at them and say, yes, I am. I don't deserve to be called a Christian. I'm the least of all Christians. I don't deserve to be called a Christian because of the choices that I've made. Try that. Turn the person next to you and say, I don't deserve to be called a Christian. Go ahead and tell them that. Now, what you've just done is the first step to confess your mess, okay? is to lead us out of a performance-based religion and into a wonderful time of saying, praise God, I'm not going to heaven because I've got it all sewed up. I'm going to heaven because he was all nailed up. I am a man. We can clap for Jesus. That's cool. We can do that. Rod, go on to the next one here. As it is written, one more, there is no righteous, no one righteous, not even one. Rod, if you will, the next one. We're going to have to hurry here. God has called you through a mess, but the mess I want to start with this morning is not your mess. One more, Rod. I'd like to ask you about the mess that he brought Jesus in. It was a fellow preacher who was talking about the opening to the book of Matthew that caught me. Now, each one of the gospel writers opens in a different way, as you know. Matthew is the one that goes all the way back to the lineage of Jesus. Luke's going to go all the way back to Adam. Mark's going to skip all that stuff because he's the energy gospel and just say, here we go with John the Baptist and go. John, the beloved, well, you know, when you're Jesus' favorite, you can write whatever you want to. He starts out saying, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. Go figure, okay? That's the postmodern metaphysical gospel, and I'm thankful for it. But I grew up on the begats. First off, because every January at our church growing up, my dad would start everybody off on reading through the Bible. And sometimes we would start with the New Testament instead of the Old Testament. And so we would start every year, January 1, with this passage. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, I can't look at the NIV and feel the way I used to feel when there was a little word called, anybody know what the word was? Begat. You knew you were a true Christian if you knew the meaning of begat. I thought it was the past of begone. But begat was this little word that the King James Version translates into English of, this is the ancestor of, this is the father of, literally fathered. Matthew begins his picture of Jesus by giving us a beautiful legacy of who Jesus' ancestors were. Until I start peeling away the veil from my eyes to look at who he chooses to include. Now, I'm just going to pop out four women, five being Mary, four women who are in this little series. Did you ever look, open your Bibles up to the book of Matthew, did you ever look at the four women? I want you to underline these women. I'm not picking on them because they're women. You need to know it's strange that Matthew, a Jew who would normally go father, 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 picks out some women to include. So let's just say you're working with Matthew and you're trying to decide which women to pick out to put in the genealogy of Jesus, which will be at the very beginning of the New Testament. Lead book, really important pitch story here. And so who are we going to put up front? Well, let's see who he puts. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judas was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Okay, he starts out picking a woman who I would not have chosen. Rachel I can handle, Sarah I can handle, but Tamar? Do you remember Tamar's story? Even her very name, there's a couple of Tamars and neither one of them have great stories, I'm sorry. This Tamar dresses up like a hooker to try and seduce sexuality. That is not the one you put in the front row of the family Christmas photo. Who's that? Oh, that's Aunt June. She's a hooker. That's what she is. Well, no, she's just dressed up like one, actually. Read Tamar's story about Tamar and Judah, but just for a second, just keep going a second. You say, well, that's an aberration. Surely, you know, maybe he just wanted to include one lady in there. Go to the next screen, Rod. Look at the way the genealogy continues. Perez, the father of Hezron, Hezron, the father of Ram, Ram, the father of Abinadab, Abinadab, the father of Nation, Nation, the father of Salmon, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was, oh my word. Do you see that name? Do you know that name? In VBS, I knew that name. That name has a last name. Rahab the... Yes! How would you like to go all through history with that as your last name? She is never Rahab the woman who helped the spies. She is hardly ever Rahab the woman with the red thread. No, we know her as Rahab. Yes, that's her title. You don't put that in the Christmas family letter. Oh, by the way, Rahab the whore is doing well. You say, Jeff, I can't believe you said that. Excuse me, Matthew put it in the New Testament. I wouldn't be talking about it if he hadn't put it there. So if you don't like it, you're going to have to deal with him.
And he's going to say, God told me.
So I ask, why is it that God includes Tamar and then Rahab? I mean, you know, we can't ignore this. You realize Rahab is one of those names everybody quit using. You're never going to have a lady at church walk in and say, what'd you name your baby? Calling her Rahab. Isn't that cute? It's not going to happen because the name's been so tainted. You say, but Jeff, didn't she do wonderful things? She did, but her story is a mess. You try and teach it to the third graders. The spies came into a woman's house. Her name was Rahab. And she was a lady in that town. Sister Henniger and VBS cut right to it. She was a harlot. And so Rahab, of course, there was always the third grade boy who was new. Yes, Ricky? What's a harlot? At which the third graders who'd been around VBS last year snickered. And Sister Henniger said, you stop that. What's a harlot? Ricky, a harlot is a woman who you need to ask your daddy and mommy about. Matthew, what are you doing with Tamar and Rahab as your lead story? Somebody say, well, now, Jeff, be fair. Go on to the next one because it gets better. He goes on to say, and Boaz was the father of Obed, whose name was Ruth. Now there's a wonderful woman. And indeed, Ruth is a wonderful woman, except that her story is a mess. Ruth's story is a story of loss. And by the way, she's a Moabite. And you know where the Moabites came from? An incestual relationship. That's how the whole tribe gets started. If you dig into these stories, you go, oh my goodness, I can't believe that's there. But the topper, the lady he had to put in once he started down this road, to say, I want you to see the mess in Jesus' lineage. You know this next one, Rod? Go ahead and punch that button. There we are. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been... Now, at least Matthew cuts me this much slack. He doesn't use her name. Do you know who Uriah's wife was? Yeah, Bathsheba. That's a name you can't say without getting images in your mind you do not need. The very name carries it, Bathsheba. And I know, well, she was over there, you know, bathing, and my grandma, if she was here, she'd say, that wasn't that woman's fault, that was David's fault. Well, she was over there bathing. My grandma loved to say, yes, but David had a neck. What, grandma? God gave you a neck. You see some over there you don't like? Turn, look the other way. But Bathsheba's name and her story is a story of, oh, embarrassment. Here's this wonderful guy, David, who ends up getting hooked up with this gal. Matthew, what are you trying to tell me? He says, Jeff, I want you to know that when Jesus showed up, he did not show up with this beautiful, clear lineage. And as long as we're at it, we could walk down Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They have a little bit of mess in their life, don't they? Just lying, cheating, stealing, nothing big. If my son behaved like Jacob, I'd have killed him long before now. Tricking me, cheating me. God, what are you trying to tell us? Because let me tell you, God could have whitewashed all of this out. If I was David, I'd have talked to the editor. Can't we leave out that part about, I mean, look how wonderful my life is. I'm a man after God's own heart. Can't we leave some of this out? And God says, no. Because if we do that, now I'm speaking, Jeff, if we do that, people will think that you don't have any place in God's house if you come from a mess. Jesus comes out of a mess of a millennia of ancestors, and God says, I want you to know. Maybe that's why they called him the Messiah, because he came out of the mess. The truth of the matter is, it doesn't stop there. Matthew just keeps going once he's on a roll. What about the mess of the manger? Go to the next one, Rod, if you would. We'll start with the mess, before we get that, start with the mess of Jesus' marriage. Yeah, what do you mean Jesus' marriage? His parents' marriage. This is not the Dante Code or whatever that is. The mess of the parents of the Messiah. Well, you think their marriage was a mess? Where does the word divorce show up in Scripture? In Jesus' natal story. Now, let me tell you something. I have never seen it in a Christmas card. Joseph looking at Mary and saying, I've got a lawyer. You say, Jeff, what are you talking about? But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. And because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to... All right, I'm just going to wade out into the water here. Brothers and sisters, I have dear people who are close to me whose families are not like mine in this. They're the children of divorce. And unfortunately, in many of our church families, churches, divorce has been a big black D. And sometimes it even hangs on the children. I understand God hates divorce. Why in the world would He let Matthew even mention it? Were it not for the intervention of an angel, Jesus' parents would have divorced before He showed up. Now that's what Matthew tells us. Were it not for God reaching down. Let me tell you, and I prayed for God to do that for some families in my church. Just send them that angel. Man, get back in that marriage. Woman, get back in that marriage. He chose to with Joseph. But my mind spins when I think that God wanted that right up front. Look at the mess of Jesus' family. I know you never see that on the Christmas cards. Everybody's happy and everybody's together. Let me tell you, if you're Joseph, you're staring at Mary as she's saying, I promise the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, honey, you are asking me to believe a lot. And it took God grabbing Joseph by the collar and saying, buddy, she's telling the truth. And if you're from a family who has been hurt by divorce, I have good news for you. Jesus came out of a mess, and God brought him that way for a purpose. It just gets better. What about the manger?
This is the picture that's always on the Christmas cards. You know that?
Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. Beautiful. This group, ooh. The ooh. Great. Now softly. The. You ever been in a barn? You ever walked where animals live? You ever laid down your head in hay and wake up with hay hair? The God of heaven and earth sends His Son, and He can have Him born in any palace on the earth. And what does He do? He sends Him to a place where no human parents would put their child. Mary gives birth in a barn. Let me tell you, we've got newlyweds. We've got newborns in our church. They won't even bring their babies to church for 8 weeks. Do you know why? We don't want anybody to touch them. Germs, you know. And then they bring them in the baby in the bubble carrier thing. You know, they keep them away from you. And we got some of our sweet elderly sisters. Man, they're going to get that baby out of there. I'm hugging that baby. I mean, we've had slam down in the lobby over that. I'm going to hold that little baby. Get him here. Because those ladies love to hold them, and these moms have read too many magazines. No, no, the germs. If I went to one of those mothers at the hospital, and I went up at the Memorial Hospital or at CMC in Charlotte, and I walked into labor and delivery, and she's holding this newborn, and he's an hour old, and I said, oh, listen, this is so wonderful. Look, the hospital's full. But my wife and I are going to open a part of our home to you. What? Well, they have no place here for your baby. Come on. And I took her in my car, and I drove her to my house, and she and her husband are panicking, and I said, don't worry, we're going to take care of this. And I walk her through the front door, and I walk her through the living room, and I walk her out the back door. And I walk her to our doghouse. And I say, if you just kind of snuggle in there next to Toby, he's real sweet, and he'll keep you warm at night. where will I lay my baby? Let me get his food bowl. That's what a manger is. Folks, that's what a manger is. I know we make it look at that. Didn't that look beautiful? It ain't like that. You say, how can this be? Move over, Fido. The king of the earth is coming in. Now stop and ask yourself why God did this. This is Jesus' story. Where are you from, son? Tell me about your ancestors. Well, how about your parents? Well, where were you born? In a barn. If everybody ever said to Jesus, were you born in a barn? Yes. That's why I left the door open. I'm sorry. And as long as we're going down this road, do you know what the next thing Matthew talks about? Do you remember this from your Bible reading? You talk about a mess. He talks about the mess of the mass murders. Keep going forward, man. You get to it. Now, this is not a joke. Because I've seen babies die. I don't mean stood and watched. I mean I have put my arm around parents whose hearts were broken when neonatal intensive cares could not save their children. And you don't even get out of the second chapter of the book of Matthew before you have a mess because of Jesus. Baby after baby after baby after baby is slaughtered. And you aren't going to find any Christmas cards with that on it either. Dear God, what a mess. How in the world could we have plucked the beautiful Christmas scenes out of Matthew 1 and 2 and managed to leave the mess behind? I believe in part it's because the mess is a little embarrassing. But God said, no, no, you have a messy Messiah. Perfect and sinless, yes. But he came to you through a mess. Because he was sending him to a mess. Everybody get that? Why is the Messiah so messy? So that he could walk easily into the mess that is your world and mine. Punch that button again, Rod. God has called you now with your mess. One more time, Rod. Jesus has a moment when the disciples are gathered with him. And he has dinner at Matthew's house. Now, you know, Matthew used to be a tax collector. And so Matthew's friends are friends from the old school. Sinners, as the Pharisees would call them. They came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why do your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now, listen, this is a natural question to ask somebody who is on their way up in the religious world. And that's a problem. Why would they turn to Jesus and say, what are you doing here? Because people on their way up in the religious world stop hanging around with messes. And that's what's killing the church. Because we have so isolated ourselves from the messes, we have to have special programs. Thursday night is mess night. If you're a mess, we have AA meetings and we have Celebrate Recovery. Please come to those. Brothers and sisters, Sunday morning is mess day. And we need to shout to our community, if you're a mess, you're welcome here. Now think about that. Hang on now. Think about that before you clap. Tell me what that's going to do to your church. When you come in and, oh my goodness. Who is that? Who? The lady in the corner of the lobby. Look! Oh my word. What is she wearing? As my dad used to say, she's got enough makeup on, you hit her on the back of her head, her face would just fall right on. And look at her dress, how it's cut, and her dress, how it's cut, and we say, oh my goodness, what is she doing? Look at him. Goodness, look at the tattoos. Ethel, they do not quit. That goes right up his shoulder, and look, it comes back out his neck. And the metal? That's not a man, that's a fishing lure. Look at all that. What is he doing here? Why do those people stand out in our churches? Why do those people stand out in my, God forgive me, in my congregation? Because we have so isolated ourselves from the very mess that Jesus grew up with and walked with, that very seldom does anyone ever say to me, Jeff, I saw you at a bar. What? I saw you at a bar. Well, it must have been someone else. I don't go in bars. Oh, good. Jeff, I saw you outside that liquor store, standing with a bunch of guys with Harley Davidsons and big tattoos, and they had cans of beer in their hand. Was that you? Oh, no, 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 no. I would never be around anyone who drinks beer. I just, once I find out, gone. I got a couple of elders, you know, I just don't deal with them. Brothers and sisters, I'm sorry, but for a long time that was probably not only my practice, but I confess to you, that was my attitude. Oh, please. What are they doing here? And then I read about my messy Messiah who had Pharisees accuse him. What are you doing being with these messy people? That needs to be what our communities say about our churches when we start looking like Jesus. What in the world are you doing with these messy folks? Now get ready, because you're going to get your hubcap stolen, okay? You invite the thieves in, some of them ain't quit yet. Your children are going to hear language in the lobby they've never heard before. I tell you what, as we've begun to reach out through Celebrate Recovery, and as I've not only our congregation, but other congregations, been some places, I've had people walk up to me in the lobby and say, boy, I tell you, that was one bleep of a sermon. Only they don't bleep, okay? As the kids say, you know, H-E double hockey sticks. They just walk up and say, boy, that was one sermon. And the first time somebody did that, I thought, first off, let me get back for the lightning. And quickly, a brother that was with him said, oh, what Johnny here is trying to say is he really enjoyed it. And before you know it, Johnny said, oh, bleep, yeah, I did. If we're not attracting people who curse, we're not even willing to go as far as Jesus did. He had Peter. After 3 years of being with Jesus, he was still cussing. You think the only time was at the fire? You think Peter never slipped? You think he wouldn't walk along with Jesus and saying, man, that Sermon on the Mount, bleep, that was just good. Oh, I'm sorry. I know this is uncomfortable. You could say, Jeff, are you trying to make fun of these characters? I'm trying to ask you to strip away the gold and look at the way they really were. Peter still cussed after 3 years of being with Jesus. Now, that's a cussing problem. And if one of my kids says, darn, hair on the back of my neck goes up. Well, of course, you're not going to use language like that. Somebody said, yeah, but what happens if we get people in our church saying stuff like that? Dressing wrong. Doing wrong, living wrong. Well, I tell you what we need to do. We need to clean up the church. Everyone who is a mess is now excused. Yep, and here they all go. Because that leads me to my next issue. Listen to Jesus. It's not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick, he says. So how many sick folks have I got here with me today? If we claim to be, read it with me, if we claim to be But if we... Now pause a second and just realize this, folks. The messy Messiah calls you to confess your mess. Because if you don't confess your mess, you don't have no message. Because it is through your mess that you have a message. What was Paul's message? We know what it was. Man, I used to be, I'm the least of all the apostles. Look what I did. Paul stopped talking about your history. He says, I can't. It's my message. Punch that button, Rod, really fast. You're going to have to rock through this. Jesus is getting out of the boat, and the demon-possessed, ex-demon-possessed man runs to go. Oh, please, let me go with you. He wanted to run away from his mess. I don't blame him. If I had run naked through a town for 10 years, I wouldn't want to go back. Okay, and now I'm just really going to make you uncomfortable. That's why when our preachers fall, they move to other towns. Because we don't know what to do with a mess like that. You know, it was just better that that family moved off to get a fresh start. So they can go to a new town and pretend they never had a mess. God forgive us. What the church needs to do is go to those people who fall. When they are repentant, go to those people who fall and wrap our arms around them and say, listen, we love you and I want you to know you don't have to go anywhere to be accepted. We accept you right here. Do you hear that now? What the only way that's going to happen is if they know from me, I'm not accepting you. I've never had a mess, but I'm willing to accept yours. No, you see, my message is Jeff Walling is a mess. And without a mess, I don't have a message. By the way, if you don't have a mess, you don't need a Messiah. The only reason we need a Messiah is because, Rod, will you please? Because we have a mess. And that's why Jesus sends him out. Go tell what the Lord has done for you. We got to hurry, Rod. Just keep punching buttons here. You see, Jesus, when he addressed the blind man, and not only gave him his sight back, but blessed him with a new life, the blind man says, listen, I was blind, but now I see. Can you tell that story? There's a part of my mess that Jesus did deal with. What I'm saying today is not you just keep on being a mess, totally. Listen, God, help me with this part of my mess. I'm still a mess, but I never want to forget who I was and what I was. I am redeemed. That means I was lost. And that's not just propositional. That is what I was. Rod, if you will. My messy Messiah calls on me to repeat with Paul, I don't deserve to be called a Christian. And the angels light up and say, now he's ready to be used, Master. I want to share with you just a moment of this drama as we close. And let me let Matthew do it in his own words. Matthew the tax collector, as if he lived today, talking about being with Jesus. Let's see if he can get it to have sound.
Through the years, I think of the people that took my time that I used to think, oh, they're gods. Why can't I have customers who are easy to deal with? And then I started following Jesus. How did he find these people? Every place, for the longest time, I thought he was just, you know, a jerk magnet. Any place he went. But then I realized he picked Peter. And he said the same thing about me. And then it hit me. If my Lord knew all, he knew where they were. He was a jerk magnet. He was pulled to them. Lepers, losers, hookers, halfwits, demon-possessed men, women who were bleeding, unclean, all of them. So I remember the time we saw those two demon-possessed men. I know Peter told Mark there was one. He doesn't pay attention. But one of them stepped up. The lepers who walked up and said, oh, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And they knelt in front of him. And all of us are getting back because we're thinking, they don't touch. You touch and you're unclean. You've got to go outside. You've got to wash off. You've got to separate yourself from the people. For generations, God had told us, stay clean. Stay clean. Stay clean. The mother would send you out, being careful. Don't let the shadow of a Gentile fall on you. Be careful, my father would say. If you get too close to a woman, you can become unclean. Oy, how right he was about that. And so I'd spent all of my life avoiding things and avoiding people and dancing around them. Jesus knew this. And this messy Messiah, who we thought was going to take us all out of the mess, says, boys, we're going in. We're going into the mess. And every place he went, he found and touched. Not just touched. Come here, you look like a leper. It's all about to come out. Turn. Kneel, kneel, kneel. Put your hands like a supplicant. He's saying, please, Lord, now if I was Jesus, I know that I've got to bless him. I need to cure him. But do you think I'm going to touch him? No, and I don't have to. I can say, be clean, go away. He told Lazarus, come out alive, and he did, so surely he could heal a leper without touching him. We were all standing watching. As Jesus reached out his hand, don't touch him. If you get leprosy and die, we can't even write the New Testament. I was waiting for one of these, you know. Hey, be clean. Or maybe, yeah, be clean. But just here, let the hem of my garment hit you. Be clean. But that's not what he did. Jesus taught me like no one had ever before to roll up my sleeves if I wanted to do God's business. You can't do God's business off in some private room somewhere. You can't do God's business acres from the mess. You got to love the mess. You got to say, I am willing. You'll be clean. Do you know when the last time he had a hug was? I'm making a serious point here. Nobody hugs a leper. Nobody goes up and puts their arms around them this way unless you have a death wish. Nobody does this unless you want to say goodbye to temple services. Nobody does this unless you're at the end of your dating life. But my messy Messiah kept holding him, touching him, healing him, not just from his leprosy, but from the belief that because he was a mess, he had no place in God's business. God loves messes. And the business that we're called on to be in is to touch the messes, is to hold the messes. Sometimes I hear Christian people talking.
Go ahead and punch pause, Rod. Thank you. I want to commission this messy crowd. I want to challenge you to go away simply saying, I am a mess. Today, try this. The rest of the workshop for the folks who weren't here. Somebody says, how you doing? Look them in the eye and smile and say, I am a mess. But my God is using me anyway. And when you spot a mess, instead of saying, oh, mess, say, oh, family. You must be kin. Because I'm a mess too. And we're all part of the messy Messiah's family. He was clean and pure, and yet he put on messy robes, and he touched messy people, and he healed messes. Brothers and sisters, when the Church of Jesus Christ launches out of our buildings, rolls up our sleeves, and looks for messes in the highways and the byways, and instead of coming in looking like we don't belong, I walk in and say, hey, fellow mess, I know a Messiah. Come with me. Why should I go with you? Well, let me tell you my message about my mess. I want to pray a prayer, and during this prayer, I'm going to leave just a moment for you to pray to God. Dear God, thank you for dealing with my mess. And I want you to say in your head, out loud to God, what your mess is, because I want you to be prepared to share that message with somebody else. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. That saved a mess like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. And oh yes, I was blind, but now I see. Not to judge you. I don't see to criticize you. I see to look down and say, isn't it amazing that God saved this old mess? Bow your head. Father in heaven, your love and mercy overwhelms me, for I am a mess. And God, in this silence, I invite all my brothers and sisters here to quietly confess their mess to you. Hear us, O Lord, right now. God, let us become adept at confessing our mess. Let us become good at telling our messy story in a way that honors the Messiah until He comes in that final day to take us all home. But Lord, today, will You put a mess in front of us so that we can love them in Jesus' name? I pray that in Christ's holy name, and all that agree say, Amen. After this class and after the break, the booth will be open. If you're interested in grabbing a messy video, there's a few over there. We can mail you one. But I just ask that you pray for this big mess, because God is still way at work on me.